Well, I'm going to be talking at least a couple of weeks. And I've actually been wrestling with what I was going to actually call this series. My first thought was, be like Jesus. And I thought, well, that's good. And then I started reading the things about what Jesus taught and whatnot. And I said, well, that's hard. How many people in here know that serving Jesus can be hard? Me, I know it can. You might not have realized what you signed up for. But hey, it's good. It's a life, as difficult as it can be sometimes, it's a life that's worth living. And so we know how people like to refer to themselves as Christians. And I started looking up and asking, what has changed? And I don't know if you realize it, but the world has really changed a lot. Put that graphic up that's next. I actually did a look, and I know it's small to read, but back in 1972, when they first started asking people, how do you identify as Christian or non-affiliated? In other words, no religion at all. Well, back in 1972, and you can see that line as it traverses to 1992, 20 years, 9 out of 10 people, 90%, claim to be Christian. I don't know exactly what happened, but you'll notice right about the 1992 mark, all of a sudden there's a decline in those that identify as Christians. And it's a terrible trend because it's going the wrong direction. In fact, back in 1972, it was almost assumed that you were Christian. In America, by the way, I should say, this is for America. But then here we are at the end of the thing, the chart, at the year 2022, and only about 6 out of 10, or 60 out of 100, say they are actually Christian. And so I'm beginning to wonder, what does it mean, really, to be labeled as a Christian? Now, for some people, they actually think just simply coming to church here on a Sunday morning, you know, put in that hour and a half, and you're good. It's kind of the similar thinking back when the Pharisees and a lot of the Jews used to think, well, I'm Abraham's seed. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a descendant of Abraham. So I'm good. Well, you know what Jesus' teachings were about that. But when you begin to ask yourself, can you be a Christian without Christ? And you might go, well, that's a no-brainer. You'd be surprised. There's people who call themselves Christians and will not even acknowledge the Holy Ghost. They will not even acknowledge the virgin birth. They will not even acknowledge that Jesus is the only way. You can go to heaven in other ways. That's what the prevailing thought is now. So actually, a lot of times you might hear me say, maybe not the word Christian, but a Christ follower. Now, what's the difference? Well, Christian is a label. We assume a Christian follows Christ. But not everyone does. Okay, so what I'm going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks is things that Jesus taught that I consider hard, difficult even. And dare I say, a lot of us haven't even learned to do those. We'll get into that. But first of all, I know what it means to do good works, okay? I know what it means to help somebody. I know what it means to pray for somebody. But Jesus opened up a whole, I was going to say can of worms, but maybe that's not the right thing. He opened up a whole new way of thinking. And this is why his teaching was so radical. His teaching was so radical that it actually complicated people's lives to the point that they're kind of scratching their head and they're like, no, I don't know about this. You know, they're questioning it. So we think about it. When is God actually glorified? Okay? I actually wrote it down. A lot of times, He isn't glorified when we limit ourselves to what comes easy. Think about this for a moment. If you've not had any problems since you gave your heart to Christ and you're doing only those things that come easy, God is not glorified. And He's not glorified if you aren't willing to do the hard things. There are hard things. And Jesus is not only asking, but He's commanding. So the thing is, if we don't do the hard things, are we really worthy to carry the label Christian, a follower of Christ? So this is what we're going to be talking about for the next 2 weeks. And basically, this is our scripture that we're going to do in just a moment. But before I even get to that, and you've all probably heard this question, if somebody accused you today of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in court? I remember there was a time when, I think it was just in West Virginia, that one awful place where it was a strip club, I guess. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I think there were people praying, maybe it wasn't that place, but anyway, they were praying for a place like that to be destroyed. Christians were praying for it to be destroyed. And the other people were actually anti-Christian. They wanted, you know, they didn't want anything to happen. Well, guess what? It got destroyed by fire. And so they actually took the Christians, so this wasn't the place in West Virginia, this was somewhere else, they took the Christians to court. And they told them, they blamed them because they prayed that God would destroy the place. And the Christian says, no, it wasn't us. And the other people were arguing back and forth and saying it was the Christian's fault. It was that church that prayed for this awful place to be destroyed. And the judge listened very carefully and he says, He said, from what I understand in the argument, the Christians don't believe in prayer, but the people who aren't Christians believe in prayer. And that's how the place got destroyed. You see how that's pretty odd. So is there enough evidence to convict you for carrying the label Christ? Let's go to our first scripture. We're going to actually begin with our base scripture for this series. Jesus said this, okay? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, and by the way, that's us. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's why sometimes I use the phrase Christ follower. What does follow mean? Well, if you follow anybody, if you follow in somebody's footsteps, you're going to imitate them. You're going to be like Jesus. You're going to do the hard things that Jesus did. And this is where it kind of complicates our lives because he tells us, if any man will come after me, hopefully that's all of us. If you're coming after Jesus Christ, guess what? Deny yourself. Do we really deny ourselves? And you might ask, well, why? Why should we deny ourselves? Well, we'll get into that. But we need to follow him, to imitate him. And verse 25 says this, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I am not afraid to admit to you that for many, many years, that scripture baffled me. Still does to a point, but it baffles me. So for the next couple of weeks, at least, today and next week, we're going to talk about hard things. So we're going to actually begin our journey in the Old Testament. Okay, let's start in Proverbs 24:17. So we're going to focus on the topic of enemies. Our enemies. We'll talk more about who they are, but first of all, when Solomon wrote this, he said, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falls." By the way, I'm replacing the ETH. Most of the time, you can just put an S on the end of it. "And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles." What's he saying? Don't cheer when your enemy falls. Don't cheer. Don't celebrate when he stumbles. Don't be glad. Don't be happy. You ever notice how a lot of times we're so happy when somebody who's been bothering us for so long that we're finally glad they're getting their just desserts, we might say. They're finally getting it, okay? For example, you think about, I know when I was in school, and young kids will probably relate to this, but occasionally you encounter that bully. That bully who bothers you, and you try to go to school, your intent is just to learn, but then every day you gotta be concerned about somebody who's going to harass you somehow, a bully in school. And if they get called to the principal's office and then finally maybe even expelled, yes, they're out of here. The Lord tells us, don't be happy. Don't be glad. Don't be glad. Or what about that coworker? Have you ever encountered somebody at work? A coworker who just seems to just trouble you all the time, who just wants to see you fail? I've had that. I've encountered that. And when it backfires on them, you know, I've actually had this happen. When it backfires on them, then it's like, yeah, there you go. That's great. Well, guess what? Don't rejoice. Don't be happy. Don't be glad. Don't celebrate. And you might be thinking, well, why on earth can I be happy that this coworker who was giving me such a hard time, why can't I be happy about it? Well, verse 18 says it this way. Unless the Lord see you rejoice, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. And you're like, why would that matter? Because I'm convinced that people who bother me at work, that bullies who harass kids at work, deserve what they get. Okay? Maybe they do, and I would argue they do deserve it. The difference is being happy about it, being celebratory over somebody getting what's coming to them. But guess what? You have to ask yourself, why would the Lord be unhappy? I had to think about this for a moment. I had to think about, why would God be unhappy if I was glad that somebody got what's coming to them? Because it says right there, lest he see it, and it displeases him. Look what it also says. And he turned away his wrath. You see, sometimes we only get away with things for just so long. And God intervenes on your behalf, and he tries to take care of the problem. He will take care of the problem. Now, the part that we play is difficult for us. It's hard for us because we want to rejoice when somebody gets what's coming to them. But you know what? It's the Lord who is taking care of it. It's him. You remember the scripture where it says, the Lord, where he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." What's he telling us there? Don't take revenge. You see, when we intercept and try to do what God's doing, guess what we're doing? We're making ourselves to be, hey, I want to help God out. I want to get this person in trouble back. You know, they bothered me, I want to bother them. That's not how it works. He's saying, don't be happy, don't be glad. Or if he sees that, it's going to make him unhappy. It displeases him. And he may just decide to turn away his wrath and not take care of it. You see, we put ourselves in place of God. Oh, we got to be careful. We got to be careful. All right. How about something else? Let's look at this. Proverbs 25. Let's look at verse, I think it's 21. This goes even further. Remember, this is Old Testament. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Wow, a lot of us would have our response, well, sure, I'll give my enemy something to eat. I'll give my enemy something to drink. This person who's been harassing me or my family and all this, yeah, I'll give them something if they ask for it. Well, let's just nominate you for the Nobel Peace Prize. That's not what he said. He didn't say if they asked for it. If you see it and you can help, the command is to do it. If you see somebody, if you see your enemy, not just somebody who needs it, but if it's your enemy who needs it, we're to do it. These are hard things, don't you think? I think so. I think it's very difficult to give the person who's been bothering me for so long something to eat or drink if they maybe fall on hard times. Have you ever bought anybody some groceries even if they've bothered you for so long? They've harassed you for a while? Let's think about this. What's our attitude? What is it that Jesus Christ, what does he expect from us? Okay, we'll get deeper into that in a moment. This next scripture is kind of interesting because I've heard it explained in many different ways, different interpretations. So let's read verse 22. So again, this is Solomon. And Paul, I wrote it down, Paul quoted this scripture in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 20. Paul quoted this scripture, "For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." Now, if you were to only read that scripture in New Testament, Romans chapter 12 and 20, I've heard people say, oh, that means you're hurrying, you're hastening people going to hell. You're heaping coals of fire on somebody to give them that push because they're headed to hell anyway, and we're just going to help them out by heaping coals of fire. Folks, the Old Testament didn't have this concept, this notion of a burning eternal hell. In fact, if you go back and read in a lot of the scripture, it refers, in one place it said, the dead know not anything. That was their thought. You live and you die, you don't know anything else after that. And so this New Testament philosophy where people think you're heaping hellfire coals on people, no, it doesn't make sense, especially in the Old Testament. So let's try to decipher what this is. If you jump to the end, why would the Lord reward you by heaping coals of fire on somebody's head if that was meant a burning hell? You have to go back to what he said initially. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. When you do that, you're heaping coals of fire upon his head. In that culture, a lot of times you had to keep a fire going if you were going to cook that evening. If you cooked in the morning, you started a fire somehow, and then that evening you had to have a fire again. It was very difficult to start fires from scratch. Anybody who's actually gone out camping and whatnot, you don't take a lighter, you don't take matches or anything. How are you going to start a fire? It's pretty difficult. I guess when they discovered the ability to use flint rock and whatnot, you know, that's one way of doing it. But what they used to do is actually set aside coals of fire. And so when you blessed somebody by giving them something to eat and giving them something to drink, you're blessing them by giving them coals of fire so that they can carry on that evening or the next day. That's how they did it. They carried. So it's a blessing. And because you are a blessing to your enemies, God will reward you. God will reward you. So now let's jump to the New Testament. Let's jump to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And I always loved how Jesus said this because Jesus always set up a higher standard. Okay, A lot of people are okay with doing certain things, but up to a point. And that's kind of how the law was. You know, there was always a limit, a point. And Jesus would set a higher standard. And this is why it would be hard. It would be difficult. And remember, we're talking about our enemies. So Jesus said here, ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate that hate your enemy. Where was it said? Well, back, I think, in Leviticus. I want to say chapter 19. You've heard that it had been said that you should love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. Ah, but look at verse 44. This one, to me, is probably one of the most difficult scriptures in the Bible, for me. I wonder how you measure up, but for me, this is hard. He said, but I say unto you, in other words, I'm setting a new standard here. Love your enemies. Who are your enemies? These are your adversaries, your foes, people who are just absolutely against you. They don't want to see you succeed. They don't want to see you get ahead. They want to see you fail. Be surprised how many people find out that if you carry the label Christian, they want to see you lose your salvation. That's their goal. They want to do this. They want to introduce all kinds of things that will hinder you. In fact, Jesus even talked about those who would offend, or you could say cause to sin, one of these little ones, and I'm not sure if he was talking about just children or newborn babes in Christ, but he said if you were to offend one of these little ones, cause somebody to sin, it'd be better if you had a millstone hung about your neck and thrown into the sea. That's drastic. That's drastic. I see parents, I see reports and news of how parents are transitioning their kids at 3, 4, before they can even have an idea about who they are and what they are. Woe to them. And not just transitioning, but other ways. Teaching them how to sin. But Jesus said, when it comes to your enemies, to love them. And you might think, well, okay, let's leave it at there. No, he didn't leave it at there. He said, but then bless them that curse you. Okay? Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And immediately I read that scripture and I say, I don't measure up to that, Lord. That is difficult. I'm not even sure I can apply that to my life fully. I mean, how many of us can be yelled at? Maybe given the IQ, the one IQ, when somebody looks at you. How can many of us get that and not be offended by it? It's tough. What's our reaction? Our reaction is immediately we go into defense mode. We want to hurt somebody. Now, I'm not saying that there's a difference between protect yourself and you wanting to get violent just because somebody said some things to you or did some things to you. Now, yeah, I can imagine everybody in here, if you hurt one of my kids or my grandkids, we'd be all over you in a heartbeat, and not in a good way. But yet, you know, this is a difficulty on my part. So let's say my family is watching me getting persecuted. Okay? Let's say they're watching me getting berated by somebody and persecuted and maybe even slapped. And I choose not to react. I choose to turn the other cheek, maybe. Maybe. If I can do that. What should my family do? Well, because it's me, I would ask them to not interfere. That would be so hard, though, wouldn't it? To keep your mouth shut. I've actually watched members of different families, and I've wanted so bad to jump in an argument and couldn't keep my mouth shut. I wanted it so bad, but out of respect, because that person was suffering persecution patiently. And here I am, not being very patient. I wanted to defend that person, but if they had asked me to help, I might have done it. I don't know what we would have done. I wouldn't have wanted to get violent for sure. But at the same time, I don't want to see somebody get beat up on, whether it's physically or verbally. Do you realize we live in a day and time, that, and this actually happened, I think it was up in Parisburg years ago. I think a husband was drunk and started beating up on his wife out on the street, out on the public street, started beating up his wife, and a man intervened, and he basically pounded the guy and put him, I don't know if he knocked him out, but he put him down. He stopped it right then. Now, I would have thought that's a good thing. But the woman pressed charges on the guy who intervened. Go figure. Go figure. How many times have you seen in the news? Now, I'm not saying all of them are justified, but there's been people, I think the latest one that I recall was there was a subway in New York where this guy was coming in and harassing everybody all the time. And what people didn't realize, he had a rap sheet that long. I mean, he was all time in and out of jail. And sometimes for violent altercations with people, and somebody just grabbed him, wrapped their arm around his neck, and held him to the ground. They charged that man. I don't even know if he's in jail or not still. But my point is, if you try to help protect somebody, they may charge you. You may be the one getting in trouble. And that seems to be the way things are going here lately. So yes, I think this is one of the hardest scriptures. Because I definitely would step in if it was my child or my grandchild being harassed, especially by an adult. I don't know what I would do if it was same age, same size. I don't know. It's one of those things where you just won't know until you're there. But my point is that we have to love our enemies. To me, this is one of the hardest scriptures in the Bible to fulfill. Because how many of you would feel good, comfortable, to bless those who cuss you out, who curse you to your face, who hate you? They despise you so much they just can't stand to look at you. Now, maybe they're not getting violent, but they're throwing on this verbal abuse. Our response is to get all defensive and get up in their face and maybe even point that finger. We're actually escalating it. Jesus is telling us, don't do that. If you don't think that's not a hard thing, I beg to differ. It's difficult for me. But then I have to ask myself, why? Why, Lord? Why would you want me to be like this? Remember, Jesus said, take up your cross. We got to deny ourselves first. See, he didn't specify what to deny from, but think about it this way. We have to sometimes deny ourselves the satisfaction of getting even. Oh, sometimes it can be so satisfying to get even with somebody. That's wrong. It's natural, but it's wrong. Jesus says, the Old Testament says, don't be happy, don't be glad, don't celebrate, don't get that satisfaction. And then you might read this scripture. And by the way, all these are actions. They're verbs. Love is a verb. You love by action. You don't just say, oh, I love everybody and not do anything. You love by action. You bless them that curse. How do you bless people? You do things. You do good. And you pray. You do things. Very difficult. Now, the next scripture. Verse 45. This is the whole reason, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We live in the same world. We're all on the same planet going through the same struggles. Yeah, there's honorary people all over. There's people who don't care anything about you. But Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. I'm setting a new standard for people who want to put the label Christian, a Christ follower. If you follow Christ, you imitate Christ. And you can see Jesus throughout all of the Gospels obeying his own rule. He prayed for those who nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who can do that? And you might say, only God. No. Us too. So that you may be children of your Father. We are to be separated unto God. Now let's go on, move on to verse 46. So Jesus not only tells us what to do, he tells us why we do it, but then he gives us a good example. And this is the one that I thought was very interesting. So he says, for if you love them which love you, then what reward have ye? In other words, what do you get out of it? If I only love you people out here in this congregation, or maybe I only love the ones who love me back, and the rest of you is kind of like, nah. You know, what reward do you have? And he says, well, do not even the publicans do the same? Publicans, you realize Jews did not even like to say the word publican? Whatever the Greek word was there, it's a tax collector. Well, you might say, well, golly, we have IRS. Well, I don't like to say IRS. But the fact is, we have tax collectors, and they're the most hated of all the groups. If you wanted to find the bottom of the barrel of sinners, guess what their name would be? Publicans, tax collectors. Because if you read Scripture, rarely do they use tax collectors as equating with sinners. Go and look. It'll say in the King James especially, it'll say sinners and tax collectors. In other words, they're worse. You put everything on a scale, you have whatever, you got sinners, and right below sinners is tax collectors. Why? Because they were hated because they were Jews, but they were traitors to the country. Rome, I don't know if they did, I assume they did it all on purpose, but they actually took Jews out of their own population and made them force tax on their own people. Oh, they were so hated. Matthew, the gospel writer of Matthew here, knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Because he was hated. He was hated. So they are the lowest of the bottom of the barrel. They're the traitor Jews, worse than sinners. And he's saying, well, look, if you just love those who love you back, you're about equal with a tax collector, which is the bottom of the barrel. Now look at verse 47, and we're getting ready to wrap up here. Now, if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Well, that word salute means to greet. How do we greet people? We shake hands. It never caught on, but during COVID, they had this thing where you go up and tap your feet. Have you seen that? Now, the one I didn't mind so bad, you could do your elbow. You instead of shake hands, you hit elbow. Or fist bump, even. I still do that. But they had this thing where they were trying to get people to tap their feet. I couldn't get used to that. But anyway, he's saying, how are you going to greet somebody? We shake hands. If you just shake hands with only those who are willing to shake your hand back, you're no better than a tax collector. Wow. That's pretty stern, ain't it? You're no better. If you just love people like they love you, you're no better than a tax collector. Let that sink in a little bit. Jesus is raising things to a higher standard. Okay, we're to be better. You know, we hug people. We embrace. That's another way you greet somebody. You hug them. You shake hands. So if you don't do that except to people you like, or people you know, then you're no better than a tax collector. And our final verse is this. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now I know, It's an interesting word there, perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. But what he's talking about is I need to be whole. I need to be complete. Now, you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm still working on me. God is still working on me. There's all kinds of hard things that I need to do, that you need to do. The question is, are you willing? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be complete? Fire the next image. Are you willing to do hard things? I can do hard things, this sign says. So the bottom line here is, are you going to deny yourself? Remember, that was the first scripture. Are you going to deny yourself to follow Jesus? Well, guess what? He's raised things to a higher standard. You may not realize you signed up for this, but I tell you, it's the best journey. So now imagine for a moment, imagine if all of us were to try and do our hardest and pray. My goodness, we need to pray that the Spirit will give us the ability, the conviction to follow through with the hard things that Jesus has asked us to do, to love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, to pray for those who despitefully use us, to even feed someone who's an enemy, who's against us. Are you willing to do hard things? What a difference it would make if all of us here could apply that one rule that Jesus commanded. Isn't it amazing? So when Jesus said, he that would save his life, in other words, do the easy things. If I want to save my life, I don't want to get out into uncharted territories. I'm going to do the easy things. He that would save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life to do the hard things for his sake, he says we will find it. So now I come back to my original question. Are we following Christ? Are we imitating Christ? Let's have a conversation today with Jesus. Ask the hard questions. Ask to be able to do the hard things. I would invite anyone to come to this altar and talk to him. And we would be glad to pray. Glenn, Gloria, we would pray for you if you have a specific need, any need, whatever that is. But I ask everybody to go ahead and please stand. And let's just talk to Jesus. Feel free to come to the altar. Father, I'm so grateful, Lord, to be able to follow you. But I pray, God, that you fill me with the Holy Spirit to be able to do the hard things in life that you have called me to do. It's not an option, it's a command. Lord, I do know of people in my life that are difficult. Some I would even call enemies. Lord, am I willing to feed them, to give them something to drink, to do something good, to bless them, to love them, to pray for them? What do I have to gain by celebrating their hardships? No, Lord, I want to be a child of the Father, which is in heaven. Help us all in this house, Lord, to commit ourselves to be able to do the hard things as Jesus instructed us. For we ask all these favors in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.